The closing song will play into that, my lesson, very well, but that song we just sang actually does too. I'm going to actually start with the end of the story this morning. And this is a man. He says, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." He's singing his song. He's singing a song of praise to God. So we're going to look at this man. Why do you think he said that? That's what we're going to look at today. This man who said this is Naaman. And we're going to look at three things in regards to him: the problem, the solution, and his response. So first of all, let's start with who was Naaman. If you want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, that's where we find the story of Naaman. 2 Kings, this is during the time of the divided kingdom. So there's Judah and there's Israel. And then we'll find out where Naaman's from here in a second. So 2 Kings chapter 5, let's read verse 1. It says, "Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor." And I'll stop there for a second. We'll read that in a second. So here's a little map for you, just so you can see. The divided kingdom, Judah, Israel. And then your Bible actually may say this, but Syria is also called Aram. Aram and Syria, the same thing. So this man, Naaman, he was commander of the army for the king of Syria, which is up here. Now, he would have probably lived in Damascus. Don't know that 100%, but that's probably where he lived. That's where the king would have been. That's the capital of Syria. So that's where he is. And then later on in our story, he's going to travel down here to Samaria. That's where the prophet of God lives. Okay? So we have Naaman. He is a commander of the king, for the king of Syria. He's a great man. He's a man of valor, and it says that God gave him victory. God gave him victory over his enemies. Now, just an interesting point. One of his enemies would have been the country of Israel, would have been the people of Israel. So God gives him glory. That last statement there in verse 1 says, "But he was a leper." That's his problem. He was a leper. So what is leprosy? Leprosy, this is a picture of a man with leprosy. Leprosy is a bacteria. It's a bacteria that gets into your skin primarily, and it actually destroys the nerve endings in your skin, and it causes white spots wherever it is. Now, since it causes nerve damage, just like frostbite causes nerve damage, you can actually have things fall off. Fingers, appendages, stuff like that. It's a very disgusting disease, and that's why many people, they want to segregate these people, but it's actually commanded in God's law. So this is what Naaman has. He is a leper. He has this bacteria in him. Okay? So let's read verses 2 through 4. Says, "Now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy.' So Naaman went in and told his lord, 'Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel.'" We can see from this, Naaman is desperate. I am confident that he's already tried tons and tons of things to get rid of this leprosy. By the way, now we know that common antibiotics can cure leprosy. That's why there's no leprosy in America, is we have antibiotics and it kills it very quickly. He didn't have that at this time. So he says, he's listening to this little girl. This little girl is a servant, first of all. And second of all, she's a servant from a enemy nation. She's a servant that they took from Israel. He's desperate. He's ready to do anything possible to get rid of this disease. So now let's come to our solution here. And the first part of the solution is what Naaman thinks is going to be the solution. So let's read verse 5. He said, the king of Syria says, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter of the king. So it says that he brings 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold. I looked at a couple different things, but ultimately what I came to was that would have amounted to about $3 million in our money today. A talent usually meant a year's worth of wages for a working man. So he brings 10 talents worth of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold, equaling roughly about $3 million. So he's bringing $3 million just in cash, basically, with him. And he's also got 10 changes of clothing. Now, these wouldn't have been just a leather tunic, a brown leather tunic that he just found on, you know, found at the local store. This is probably some very expensive clothing. Purple. Probably silk. Those type of things. Royal pieces of clothing. Okay? He's ready to pay for this treatment. He's ready to give whatever it takes to get this treatment. So, then in verse 9 it says, so Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. So not only does he have all of this money with him, but he comes up and he's riding in his chariots. No, not chariot, chariots. He's got his own, and then he's got people with him, and he's got horses with him. He's got an, it actually says later on, he's got an entourage. He's got many people. He is, being the commander of Syria, he's probably a man of position. He is someone who is in with the king. He probably knew the king very well. And so, with that, he's used to ceremony. He's used to, we're going to make a big deal out of everything, okay? That's what he's doing here. He's bringing all of his people with him. He wants to look important. So he comes, and he's ready. He's got his solution. I'm going to pay. And then in verse 10, it says, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. So with all of this stuff, Elisha says, okay, slave or servant, you go out there and you tell him, you just go wash in the river 7 times. Okay? So that's the solution. That's God's solution. So now let's move on to his response. Or that's the real solution. His response. First, anger. Let's look at what he says. Verse 11. Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord and wave his hand all over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not have washed in one of them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He starts out with anger. He says, I thought this is how it was going to go. I was going to get there and Elisha was going to come out and wave his hands and do his little hocus pocus over my leprosy and it was going to go away. But no, he's telling me I've got to go do something. I've got to go and wash in the river, this dirty river, nothing like the rivers up in Syria that I could be washing in. No, I'm not doing this. That's ridiculous. That's what he says. So he goes away and he's headed back up north. He's ready to go back up to Syria. I'm sure that he is thankful for his servants. But they come up to him and they say in verse 13, they say, but his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? His servants They're thinking about it, and they say, you were ready to do anything possible to get rid of this. You would have gone to any length to go and cure this leprosy. That's why we're with you. That's why you brought the money. And all he says is wash in the river 7 times, but you won't do that? Evidently, Naaman thought about it and changed his mind. Because finally, in verse 14, he actually does it. He says, so he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So, finally, he obeys. He thinks about it. He thinks about what his servants say, and he says, you know what? You're right. I want this leprosy gone, and I don't care what I have to do. So I'm going to go wash in this muddy river, the Jordan. So that's the story of Naaman. Let's actually draw some application to us. So we're actually going to basically redo that lesson, the 3 points, for us. So what's us, the problem for us? Sin. Just like Naaman, we have a terrible disease. And our disease is sin. Our sin is a disease to our soul. Mark 2, verse 17 says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. This is Jesus. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees come up to him and they say, why? Or actually, they come up to his disciples and say, why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? And this is his response. He says, I did not come to call the people who are already righteous. I came to call those who are sick. The sinners. This disease that we have, this sin disease, is not visible like leprosy. Leprosy, you know you have it. It's not something that, it's a guess. You have white patches on your skin. It breaks out. It's a very nasty disease because, I mean, everybody can see it. But sin is not something that we can look at on ourselves and see, okay, there's my sin on me. It sits on our soul, and just like a bacteria, it destroys us. There's going to be 2 deaths. There's going to be the first death of our physical body. And then there's going to be another death. That is the death that this will control. Our sin will eat at our soul like a disease, and in the end, that will kill us the second time. Question is, do you know it? Naaman knew it. Naaman knew he was leprous. And so he tried to do something about it. But if you don't know there's a problem, you're not going to do anything about it. So let me tell you, there is a problem. Each and every one of us either has it or has had leprosy in the past of the soul. Sin of the soul. And I'll tell you this, God can definitely see it. That's what we look like to God when we sin. He can look at us and he can see all the marks on us. He can see the blackness of our soul. That's what we look like. And he says, no, you can't come near. You can't come near to me. So, what's the solution? Ultimately, Christ is our solution. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He himself, this is Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. By Christ's wounds, he was crucified on the tree, he was beaten, and he endured the wrath of God so that we could be healed of our sin, of our sickness, sin. But it does require an obedience. I'm reminded of another story in the New Testament, very similar to Naaman's actually, of the rich young ruler. And there's a couple accounts of that, but I'm going to look at the Mark one in Mark 10. So we have here the rich young ruler, and Jesus, as he is setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's asking a very similar question to what Naaman did. He says, "What do I need to do to be saved? What do I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And the man says to him, "Teacher, all of these things I have done from my youth." In another account, he says, "What do I still lack?" He knew there was something else he needed to do. He knew there was something, okay, I've done all these things, but I'm missing something. There was still something eating at his soul. So Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. A little side note here. God knows our heart. God knows exactly what we hold on to in our heart. And he knows the thing that will make us make our choice. The choice to say, "Nope, I'm going to stay on the path that I've been going, or I'm going to choose to be healed." In Naaman's case, it was his pride. He came with his entourage, with his royalty, with his splendor. And he gets told by a servant, "Go wash in the river." God knew that this would be his turning point. And at first, Naaman didn't pass the test. He walks away angry. But fortunately for him, he had servants that told him, "Maybe you should think about this." And he did, and he changed. But this man here, the rich young ruler, he chose the common path. He chose the path he was on. He said, "I don't like that answer. I'm going to have to go do something, so I'm not going to do that." He went away sorrowful. I believe God does the same with us. He gives us opportunities. He puts us in opportunities to say, "You can go down the same path you're going, or you can change." Whether it be the pride or greed in his case or anything else. So, ultimately, it requires an obedience on our part. We have to do something. He says, "I will heal you, but you have to do something." So what is that? Well, baptism for one. Love others. Love God. There's plenty of things that we could talk about, but those are the essence of it. Love others and love God and do what he asks. In this case, baptism. So now we come to our response. What's your response? What is your response? What's it going to be? Do you have great expectations like Naaman? You say, "Oh, well, I'm waiting for the Spirit to overtake me. I'm waiting for an event that I know for sure God is speaking to me, and I know for sure I'm going to be saved, that I will be healed of everything that I, of all the sickness that I have." That kind of reminds me of the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where near the end of the story, the rich man is in purgatory and he's asking Abraham for help. "Please help me." Abraham says, "No, I can't help you." He says, "Well, at least go send someone back and talk to my brothers. They will believe." And Abraham says, "They have the Moses and the prophets." And he says, No. "If someone comes back from the dead, if someone comes back from the dead and they see that, they will believe." What's interesting about that statement is for us today, someone has come back from the dead. and that has not caused everyone to believe. It's exactly what Abraham tells him. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe if someone comes back from the dead. Their hearts are set. They've made their choice. You can't just wait for that event to happen. You can't wait for someone to come back from the dead, because someone has already come back from the dead. So also, what are you willing to pay? Naaman brought $3 million. More than $3 million. I am quite confident that when you find out that you have cancer, you will do anything and pay tons for a possibility of a cure. Because there's no sure thing right now to say you will be cured of your cancer. But you will pay hundreds, thousands, however much to figure out, can this be healed? But how much would you pay for a definite cure? If they said, here's something that there is no doubt in the entire world that you will be cured, how much would you pay for that? That's what we have in Christ. It's an absolute cure for our sin, for our sickness. James 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. When you read the Bible, you will very quickly realize you need to change. You will realize very quickly that you are sick and you need help. So don't walk away and say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be saved. I'm not that interested in curing my leprosy. So I'm going to go back home. We come again to the statement that Naaman makes. This is in verse 15. Of 2 Kings chapter 5, he says, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. He comes back to Elisha's house and he makes this statement, this wonderful statement of faith and truth. I know there is no God but in Israel. I know there's a God too, today. There is a God rules in my life. But the problem for me and the problem for you is we all sin. I'm sick. You are sick. We all have the leprosy that Naaman had. But there is a solution, Christ. You can be cleansed. It is an absolute sure thing. So now it's time for your response. How are you going to respond to what God has said? He's given you the solution, and he says, what's your answer? God is ready to do his part. Are you going to wait? Are you going to be like Naaman and say, no, I don't want to do that? Well, I hope that I can be your servant in this case and say, are you thinking about this right? How much would you go through to be cured of a physical sickness? How much will you go through to be cured of your spiritual sickness? The invitation song is The Great Physician. And not only is Jesus the great physician, but he is the only physician. He's the only one who can truly heal us of this sickness. Like we read in 1 Peter, he bore our sins. He was wounded so that we could be healed. So what are you going to do? There's only one way it works. There's only one way that you can be healed. Repent and be baptized and live with him.